Hello everyone, welcome again to Heart to Heart. I thank the Lord for every opportunity that he gives us to do his work and to speak his word. And I thank God for every soul that has ears to hear. Whenever I minister to people who have ears to hear, they trigger the anointing. They turn it on. They want more and more, and the Lord loves it. He delights in people that want to know him. Our God has been falsely represented. He delights in those who want to know him. He delights in the cheerful giver. And when things are in place, God, you're going to see God move in a way you never have. When you love his word, when you love his work, when you love his people like he does, it makes all the difference there is. And when people turn their shoulder and don't want to hear because they don't want to commit to something, they're afraid that God is going to give them something to do, and they become reluctant. You know, that grieves the Holy Spirit. That's a false attitude to have. And but God is patient. He loves us. His love is faithful. It doesn't change. He loves us regardless. But just because God loves us regardless, and he may not even say anything about it, I don't ever want to grieve my father. He paid a high cost for me to live in his presence, and I thank him for it. I thank him for the work that he does through others and the work he do through me. And I take it very serious. A lot of people don't know how serious I take God's work. You know, In the course of my ministry, I went to church all my life, and I've seen good people, good-hearted people. I saw men take their families to church. I saw, and some of them had children that were willing to go. And I remember at my dad's church, there was a guy my own age, and they were singing that song, In the Army of the Lord. I forgot the correct title to it, but he was singing it with all he had. He was worshiping God, and that was the youngest person I ever seen get slain in the spirit. And this was a Methodist church. And I mean, I didn't understand what was going on. I didn't know what he felt. But he felt the presence of God, and he just laid out in the choir stand. And he was enthused, and he was slain in the spirit, right? And I never saw a young person do that. And when older people do it, they get, you know, Daddy said they got happy. My daddy was a man of few words unless he was preaching. But he was, the anointing was on him. And he knew that he got happy. I didn't know what was wrong with it. But I think, I saw that, I could tell that it was good, but I never felt that way myself. And then one of my friends, Derek Austin, we went to a revival. And, Daddy was doing a revival in the summertime, and one of my best friends went with me. I was so happy that Derek went with me. And Derek went down and got saved. And I'm going to tell you something. When children get saved, it gives them a strong advantage. Derek Austin, he was one of the most mature friends that I had. And especially after that, he was one of the most level-headed and mature friends that I had. His advice was always good, and he was more focused than the rest of my friends. And they were focused too, but he was far set in his focus. He was, you know, he was the kind that would start something and finish it. He finished pharmacy school. And I thank God for him. But God loves us. And when a person gets saved, I didn't get saved. I got saved. I was 19 when I got saved. You know, he was much younger than me. You know, we were probably around the age between 9 and 10 when he got saved. And then Mr. Austin got saved. And I thank God for his parents. And, you know, they got saved. When one member of the family gets saved, it affects everybody in the house. And I thank God for all the people that love God. That's what it's all about. Ministry is all about love. But ministry is everybody in ministry, they're not always about love, but ministry should be about love. Love is first and foremost. And when there's love, then everything works like it's supposed to. You can have a good car, and that you know, it may not have any trouble. But if somebody drained the oil out, that motor won't last long. It won't get you down the block. But if you keep clean oil in it, it'll do 300,000 to 500,000 miles easy. But if you drain all the oil out, you won't make it down the block. You know, and it'll be ruined. It'll cost thousands of dollars to fix again. Well, that's how it is when you drain love out of a ministry. It's not going to get down the block. Otherwise, it will take you to heaven. But when you take away love, you take away everything, stops. When love is gone, even your faith won't work. So we have to stay in the love of God. And I thank God for everybody who's willing to do so. And remember, I said in the last broadcast how I'm always thanking God for how he's moving by his spirit, the people that he worked through, people that love him, that write him a blank check with their life and back it up. They love God and they put him first. There are people out there like that. There's a lot of people out there like that. But remember, Solomon gave us a ratio. Also, you can see the same ratio in Gideon's army. The ratio is this. There's, for every 1,000 men, there's one that will obey God and write him that blank check and do everything they're supposed to with enthusiasm. They love God and they put him first. Now, according to the mass of people, you may not meet that kind of person often. And hopefully there are people that way at the church you go to. But the ratio of Gideon's army, he started out with 30,000 men. God said, that's too many. He said, everybody that's fearful and afraid, go home. 20,000 left. He was left with 10,000. God still said, that's too many. And then he said, those that put their hand to their mouth and drink water and lap water, you know, they were the ones who God used. The wisest of the 10,000, the ones that was totally dedicated, the ones that Gideon ended up with, they surrounded thousands of people, and they knew that they were just 300 men. And all they had was pitchers and horns. And they obeyed God. And it looked like it wouldn't work. Now, a move of God starts in seed form. And the way God do it and his methods, it can look like it's not working. Even in my ministry, I can't see who I'm reaching, but the Lord told me some things and I believe him, just like the 300 men and Gideon. I just believe what God told me, and I don't tell people all of what God tell me. I tell people what's relevant, but the things he told me is good, and most people wouldn't believe it anyway, and that doesn't bother me. I understand. But can I do something just because God said it, or do I have to see something first? And there are people who will obey God and do things just because he said do it. And that's what God is after. In my ministry, he told me some things, and I had to believe him. And every time I believe him, he give me more information, and I do something else. I do what he give me to do. I do assignments. My ministry don't look like other ministries. Now, there are people who will obey God just like I'm doing. And I know it. And I thank God for every one of them. They do things because God said it, not because of how it looks. But people who have to see something, people who are afraid, they do things differently. As wise and intelligent as they are, they don't follow God fully. They don't ever do as much as they could do, but God used them as much as he can. But those who take it to heart and do what God say do, those are the ones God can give a more mature work to. See, he can't give everybody some people won't, they're not mature in the Lord. They won't follow through with something unless they can see it. I was talking to a guy, he said, man, I had interviewed him on the radio. He said, man, everywhere I go, people say they heard me on the radio. And he's in Bethlehem. He said, even in Birmingham, people heard me on the radio. I said, yeah. He said, I didn't know that many people listen to your broadcast. I said, I know, but the Lord know, there's a lot of people listening. And then when he walked away, the Lord said, he put in my heart to say something to him. I said, hey, Ronnie, come here. I said, when you had walked away just then after what we got through saying, the Lord said he needed more submarine captains. See, submarines don't have windows. They have a periscope. And the only way you can see something is when you peep through a 2-inch periscope glass. And that's your vision. And the rest of it you do by faith. I got faith in God. I know that God don't waste good. And he don't waste the anointing. It's precious to him. It's holy. It's the words of the Holy Ghost. And I know that God don't waste the words of the Holy Spirit. He told me, he gave me this assignment. He said, do it, and I do it. And it works. Same thing with those who trust God like that. And it's a good work. God is going to save millions through those who totally trust him like that. And I thank God for it. Now, with that in mind, the children of Israel were supposed to be, they were set out to do a great and mighty work, and the devil wanted to stop it. And I said before that fear attaches Satan to people. Whoever's afraid and fearful, they bring Satan with them. So when the Lord told the 20, everybody that's fearful and afraid to go home, those people had Satan attached to them. They believed it couldn't work. It's kind of like when Jesus healed brought the girl back from the dead. All the people that laughed and scorned, he put them out of the room. And he got the ones that was faithful and brought them out. I think it was Peter, James, and John. And he prayed for the girl. She came back to life, and then they gave her something to eat. He got rid of the unbelief. Everybody who's fearful and unbelieving and doubtful, they got Satan. Satan's attached to them through that doubt and unbelief. Is, God, when God moves in a place, he moves in an atmosphere of worship when people believe him. Every Sunday, I see people get hands laid on them and they get healed of all kind of things. Now, you can't see the process of healing, how in the world God does it. They were sick, now they're healed. And I see pastor lay hands on them. And he has a word of knowledge of what to pray for. I've experienced it. I've gotten healed myself. And I thank God for the miracles. But there's an atmosphere of praise and worship. People worship God from the heart. And in that atmosphere, you can get healed. And I've seen other churches do that. They get an atmosphere of worship, and God can move like he wants to. But the people who bring in doubt and unbelief and all these reasons why it won't work, they don't get healed. There was one church I ministered at, and people would always preach excuses. I said, I don't amen excuses. I don't amen unrightly divided word. If it's not according to the word, I'm not saying amen to it. So when you preach, don't get your feelings hurt when I don't say amen. If you're wrong, I'm not going to say amen just to spare your feelings. And I told them that straightforward. And I meant it, and I don't. I don't care who it is. If they preach something wrong, I'm not saying amen to that. But when they preach right, and it's anointed, and it's God's rightly divided word, yeah, I'm going to say amen to that. And I don't believe in preaching excuses. So, because of that, I tell people straightforward. I don't sugarcoat the word of God so people will feel good. I'm not a motivational speaker. I don't have to lie for God. and I don't give him a back door. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. By Jesus' stripes, you're healed. Period. If you don't want to be here, if you believe the... See, there's a false doctrine that had started, that had crept in the church. You know, the cold church didn't believe in healing because they were sterile. They couldn't do it. They used the platform of religion for their pride purposes, to get money out of people. So when the lame man was healed at the beautiful gate, they tried to bully Peter into not preaching in the name of Jesus anymore. And they knew who Jesus was. And when they saw the lame man standing next to him, they couldn't say nothing against the miracle. And they were fearful. They were fearful of the people because it was a notable miracle. So they couldn't do what they wanted to. They couldn't stir up trouble. They couldn't have him crucified because the people were in his favor, and so was God. So they tried to bully him into not preaching in that name. Cold religion is no different today. The devil just got more people, new people, to set a false standard with. He got new foolish people to set a false standard with. I don't know a better way to say that. Because Jesus went about doing good, so his people will too. And preachers that preach phony gospel, fake news, fake gospels, they chose to do that. God ain't got nothing to do with that. He can't help because they got a false misunderstanding. You have to study the Word of God. And then you'll stop preaching fake and phony gospels. But if you preach the words of Jesus, people can believe it, and faith will develop in their heart. And you create a true and living atmosphere of praise. You'll see the handiwork of God. God, the Holy Spirit will come and move. His mercy will be in action, not just in theory. And you'll see him move in people's lives. Some people will get healed that don't even know that they can get healed. And when he healed by the anointing, he heals beyond their ability to believe. And you'll see people cooperate with it. And eventually you'll see people taking authority over their situations and being healed by their faith. And I see little children, they get healed so easy. Little Jim have the little children laying hands on people and they get healed. If you want to believe, God preaches word. Preach the part that you need, and you'll see people operate in faith. Now, we ended last time when Balaam was prophesying of all things. I'm not sure how much I got. I went beyond the time on the last broadcast. Now, I started verse 10, chapter 24. Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies. And behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee to great honor, but lo, the Lord has kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, Spake I not also to thy messengers, which thou sendest to me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. I'm going to pause here a moment. We made it to verse 14. We pick up at verse 14. But in Revelation, we're going to look at the church in Pergamos. Remember now, we started all this about Balaam and Balak. And, you know, Balaam was a good prophet. He had a good heart. But he got tempted. And then he started following Balak instead of God. And we started out, remember, with the parable of the seed, or some people call it the parable of the sower. And there's four types of heart: wayside, stony heart, thorns, and then a good heart. Well, even if you have a good heart, Satan still wants in. He'll speak his words, try to tempt you, and his temptation will operate as a seed in your heart, and it will grow thorns, and it will work against the word of God, and it will try to turn your will into Satan's will through fear, through doubt, through unbelief. Wherever you're weak, whatever has hurt you, and whatever you're afraid of, he'll use it to create thorns and eventually stones in your heart, harden your heart, so that you'll turn your shoulder against God and do it your way. Now, this is how rebellion forms. So you have to fortify yourself. You have to obey God in this. God told him, he said, "Who are these men?" That should have let Balaam know right then, this is a red flag. I'm not going any further with this. And then at first he did good. He told him to leave. Now, when I tell Satan to leave, I know he's coming back with something worse. So I double down in the word of God. I receive more of God's word. And I learn to do warfare. I said in the last broadcast, I've seen a lot of works form, but get stifled because Satan, the people didn't know how to do warfare. They were not good at warfare. I know Satan's coming back. I just can't be strong enough to be obedient. I just can't have just enough strength to just obey God. I got to become like Nehemiah. I got to have the fortitude to finish the work of God and the will to fight back. You know, Nehemiah, they built that wall with building tools in one hand and a sword in the other. And that's what we're going to have to do. I know he's coming back. And he came back with more honorable people. So along the course of my life, when I knew the enemy would tempt me, I asked the Lord to prepare me to stand against my worst nightmare or the worst temptation that the enemy could throw. If it was a beautiful woman, I would pick out one that I thought was very beautiful, and I would ask the Lord, I said, "Lord, I want to love you and stand if this person was the temptation." And it was easy. I just said, "Satan, you can't tempt me with her, and you can't tempt her with me. I don't care who it is. I don't care what he tried. I'm doing it God's way." And when you say it and you mean it, it's real. And if it doesn't feel real, it becomes real because you said it and you meant it, and God will back you up. There were some things I did by faith. Sometimes I didn't even know how I would win. But I put something in motion that could not be reversed. I didn't know what I would learn when I asked the Lord to teach me how to kill temptation. But I knew that I was going to learn whatever it took. And then I would know. And now I can preach it because I learned some things. He told me not to fear falling. And that finished it. And then I attacked all of Satan's temptations with love. I love the people. Whether it was anger, whether it was temptation, lust, or greed, or whatever it was, I attacked it with love. If it's greed, you're attacking, you put more money in church. You pay more on your tithes and offerings. And it will kill greed. You can kill lust with love. You love the people. You love the person and their family. Because when people commit adultery, they betray everybody involved. They betray their family, the girl's family, her parents. You know, no father wants their daughter to be used like that. And no brother wants his sister to be used as if they were trash. And then it's God's daughter. You don't want to betray God either. So I found it to be easy when I walked in love to resist all forms of temptation. And then I didn't fear it. Now what's Satan going to do? I'm the lion in the woods now. I've got the teeth. I've got the authority. I've got God backing me up. I've got His air in my wings. I'm the one in charge. I got the arrows and bows. I've got the bullets and guns. And I overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Now, in Revelation, Jesus said this, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and has not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, and who was slain among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have this them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath the ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receives it. This was to the church of Pergamos. And they had people within the congregation there that held fast to the doctrine of Balaam. It crept into the church. It survived Jezebel and Ahab. See, Jehu, he destroyed a lot of the people who did Baal worship and the priest of Baal, but it survived because we find it again in Revelation in chapter 2, verse 14. See, the things of darkness, there are many people, more people love darkness through deception and through the vulgar things of this world and lack of skill and understanding. They still try things like this. But people who love God, they come out of it. They always do and they always will. They can survive when others can't, because they love God. They don't love the world. But anybody that loves the world, they're gonna fail. The love of the world will kill you, will murder you, and you'll be taken out because of it. Now, when I first used to read these scriptures, I didn't know how Balaam taught Balak. Look, reading the discourse of what happened, all of it's true. But Jesus said that he taught Balak how to curse Israel. And it looks like he did it by default. He should have stopped talking. The man was so desperate, he picked up how to destroy Israel. Now, I'm going to pick up at 14 again. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth, and Edom shall be a possession. Seir shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remains of the city. And when he looketh upon Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looketh on the Kenites, and took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenite shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, Alas, who shall live when God doeth this? Now watch verse 24. And the ships shall come from the coast of Chittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and shall perish forever. Chittim is going to, it's going to be a problem for the false prophet that's coming, for the beast that's coming. And we'll look at that in Revelations another day. Verse 25, and Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Now watch this. Remember I said Balak was so desperate. When Balaam said that there was no enchantment, he had not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now this was back in chapter 23, verse 21. Verse 22 says, And God brought them out of Egypt. He had, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said, Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Now watch verse 25. It says, verse 1, And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the people, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. This is the first time you see Israel entering into Baal worship. And it's a phony religion. It's deadly. And it was judged by God. This is Balaam's fault. We're going to pick up here next time.